Let's begin our afternoon service again, congregation, with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now sing together with Psalter 222. And let's sing stanza 1, 3, 4, and 5. Now to God our strength and Savior render praise and loudly sing. So 1, 3, 4, and 5 of 222.
O strength and save.
Let us turn in our reading to Titus. And we'll read a few verses of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first 8 verses of chapter 3. So Titus, beginning with chapter 1, and then at verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. All things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Put him in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing unto all meekness and to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We'll read so far of these chapters of Titus, the letter to Titus of Paul. Let us now together join our hearts in making a confession of faith. And once again, let us do so with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now let us also lastly read from the Canons of Dort on page 107, the fifth article. in the article 4, in the first three articles, it has defined man's depravity. In article 4, it has touched on the glimmerings still left in our fallen condition. And in article 5, we deal with the Word of God. In the same light, I reconsider the law of the Decalogue delivered by God to his peculiar people, the Jews, by the hand of Moses. For though it discovers the greatness of sin, and more convinces man thereof, yet as it neither points out a remedy nor imparts strength to extricate, that means to deliver, him from misery, and thus being weak through the flesh, leaves the transgressor under the curse, man cannot by this law obtain saving grace. So neither the light of nature left, nor the light of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. If there is no more, then we are still not having any direction where salvation needs to come from. That comes from the revelation of the gospel. We'll read that on the next verse articles. Let us together in prayer remember this morning one of the brothers who joins us usually at night, Mr. Hoffman in the back, and we just heard that he lost his mother on Christmas Day past year. So let us remember him also in our prayers. Let's seek the Lord now together. Faithful God, who has brought us once again on this afternoon here together. And our purpose, Lord, as we come up to thy house, is also to hear what thou hast to say to us, but as well as to bring to thee our expressions of worship. And Lord, there is in thee an unending source of matter to worship. Thy glory and thy works that we see outwardly in nature, they are already so great. And what beauties and what character of thee shines through in all what thou hast made. Open our eyes for it. Give us an understanding of thy great majesty as we peer into the endless universe. And yet, Lord, with a mere command of thy mouth, all these things came into being. Even though we live in a world where they laugh at that and think to be smarter by coming up with the theory of evolution, Lord, it is so obvious. It is so evident. Man is willingly ignorant. And we therefore pray this afternoon, open our eyes, for the heavens declare thy glory, and the firmament telleth thy handiwork. There is no speech necessary, nor language needed for us to hear what thou art showing of thyself in the glory of this created world. And Lord, we ask thee also this afternoon to open our eyes for thy deep revelation of the word, both in the law and the gospel. And as in this day we have reached the exposition of the 10th commandment, and Lord, as we delve into the meaning and the requirement and the command of that 10th one, then be pleased, O God, if all other 9 have not yet convinced us that we need a Savior other than our own efforts and our own doings, may it please thee to use this afternoon's exposition to so shoot an arrow of conviction in our heart that we walk out here wounded and humbled and convicted. O God, thou knowest how unbelievably hardened we can become under the most faithful preaching. of thy word. And we have read it somewhere today in the scriptures. How much more tolerable it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah than for us here in this church. When we stand at thy judgment seat uncovered and unrepentant and unchanged. O faithful Lord, be pleased to therefore use today and this afternoon also to lead us to Christ. It is the law that thou hast ordained to increase the understanding of sin. And it is the law that thou art using, Lord, to discover to us the misery of our lives and the vileness of our lives. As we read here in this chapter, as Paul confessed that he also once was foolish in all his religion. He was disobedient in all his outward obedience. And he was serving divers lusts and pleasures in all his outward Pharisaic lifestyle. And dear God, thou knowest that is also true of us. If we are not truly regenerated and saved, and all we are dressed up devils. Thou knowest what lives within. Thou knowest what we are within our heart. And we beseech thee today, Lord, that thou would graciously rip off all those covers that we may be exposed as thou exposed the apostle. And yet then also he could confess and may confess with all thy church that after thy kindness and thy love, thou, O great Savior, came to rescue him and deliver him. So may it please thee today to be in our midst, O faithful and sovereign Savior. Deliver us from the hardness of our heart, from the blindness of our eyes, from that self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency, O God, humble sinners this afternoon at thy feet, that they may find that there is also with thee mercy to be found. And so bless thou us, Lord. Give us an understanding heart, an observant heart. And may please thee as we complete now again today this exposition out of thy holy word, of thy 10 commandments, Lord, that it may have also stirred the heart of thy children to more need thee for our daily sanctification. And O God, remind us of what the apostle, of what thy servant John Calvin stated so well, that if we do not long for the final deliverance from this body of death, then we have made mighty little progress in sanctification. And that, O God, may need to remind us of, that thou wilt teach us not to be high-minded, not to think of ourselves as such great Christians. O, teach us to be humble men and women, to be needy sinners at thy throne. But, O God, raise also the image of thyself into thy people in our midst, that we may indeed be more and more abundant and zealous in good works. For it is thereto that thou hast created us. As the apostle also wrote to Titus, and we read it this afternoon, Lord, that thou hast redeemed thy people from iniquity, and has purified them unto thyself, a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. And we pray that thy church here also may more and more be a mirror of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live and work and talk within our daily life in our community. Lord, may it be visible that thy people also among us have been with Jesus and have the life of Jesus within. And that will only be truly shown in that twin grace of justification, and that is the sanctification of our life. And then we thank thee, O God, for thy work that thou hast begun And thou wilt certainly finish it in the day of thy power. Thou knowest the struggles and discouragement we may have felt as we have reviewed this high standard of thy law. As we may have felt, Lord, what barely a beginning we have made in this life of obedience. Oh, may it then please thee to continually lead us back unto that finished work of him who says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, that are laboring and heavy laden, teach us to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ, to live out of him, and to daily need him and also rejoice in him. For what thou hast finished, Lord, is finished. And so bless us together this afternoon as we hear with our loved ones and our children, and also those, Lord, who perhaps are listening with us at home in their places of weakness or taking care of little ones. We may thank thee that thou hast restored health also to some of us who have been struggling with sickness and illness. And we pray in this bitter cold season that we are in, that thou would also protect us, Lord, from the sicknesses that are so rampant. We ask that thou would graciously care for us in our daily life, in our daily family life, in our work life. Lord, we daily live also doing our task at school or at home, and we beseech thee that thou would strengthen each in our own personal callings with our personal situations. We may lift up to thee this afternoon also the brother who has been attending here at night. We just heard, Lord, that he has lost his mother in the recent weeks, and the sadness and the emptiness also of that empty place, O God, will thou graciously fill it also with thyself and give the comfort that we men can never give to each other. Be with him and with all of us in whatever needs we face. We may thank thee, Lord, for the time that we have spent with our children and grandchild also within the congregational gatherings in these last weeks. And as Joshua and Rebecca are returning this week on their long journey to New Zealand, we lift them up and pray that thou would also guide them in their journeys as well as in their life and task on that end of the world. Bless also Christina, Lord, as she has come to join us, and as she also may be within our congregation for some time, and we ask that thou would bless her also to be a blessing. And strengthen thou all of us that are here, Lord, with hidden needs and hidden crosses. Thou enables Brian to be here again this afternoon, but thou knowest also, O Lord, what needs their face. Wilt thou look upon our nation, and wilt thou graciously remember upon our look upon our nation? We are living, Lord, in times much like Paul faced when he wrote to Titus. And thou art the same God who has maintained thy church since those days of his. And so thou wilt maintain thy church. But we yearn to see, O God, more of the power, of the display of thy power in the reviving of the churches that has compromised and decayed, where once righteousness and truth was preached on many pulpits that now have gone silent. Or, Lord, where there is a man-centered feel-good message brought to multitudes. Oh, we pray that thou would revive faithful, pure preaching of the Word of God. And that also in this congregation, Lord, thou would grant that thy word may be preached with all faithfulness and all openness, that thy word may have authority, and that so thy kingdom may prosper. We lift up to thee those who are in leadership positions. Within our nation, Lord, there are some sad examples of leaders. And yet we have just been exhorted by thy word to be in subject to the principalities and the powers. Thou hast indeed given us a severe judgment by giving us leaders, Lord, that are leading us in all kinds of ways in the wrong direction. And may we together see daily that that is what we bring upon ourselves when we leave thee and leave thy word as the only guide in life. And so have mercy, Lord, turn us yet. Visit us, O Shepherd of Israel. Pour out thy spirit upon thy church and cause it to increase with power, clarity of light, and testimony of life. And Lord, slay thou the idolatry that has also so cursed this nation. And we think especially of the wretched idolatry of sports that is taking in this day also again millions. As we heard last week, Sunday, that there were more people watching television than ever have seen before, listening and looking to a sports team. O God, we are lamenting and we are grieving over this terrible desecration of thy holy day and of the idolatry of man. Bring this nation to its knees, O God, whatever it takes. And maybe it needs to take many severe judgments that thou must bring upon us. But teach us to pray like Elijah prayed then. If the cause of thy kingdom really lays upon our heart, then teach us to beseech thee, Lord, to close the heavens from the rain and from the blessings, that this nation may be brought to its knees in order to return to thee. Oh, give us to labor together in prayer and to wrestle over the sins and to grieve together as Daniel. Lord, stir our hearts in this so great need that we face. And so hear thou our prayer now. Bless thy servant this afternoon. And bless us all with a sense of awakeness, even if it is an afternoon hour. And give thy servant thy Holy Spirit that he may preach with liberty, with opening, and do that to all thy servants. Lord, we ask it, so undeserved, but in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 384. O Lord, my inmost heart and thought, thy searching eye doth see. Wherever I rest, wherever I go, my ways are known to thee. Psalter 384. And let us thereof sing all five stanzas, and just to remind you, there are two collections this afternoon, one for the general fund, and the second again is for the theological fund, school fund. thou shalt not covet. And yet the Bible also says, thou shalt covet. Now maybe you say, that is not true. Yes, it says, Paul says, but covet earnestly. Covet earnestly, he says, the best gifts. So the word covet can be positive and can be negative. That all depends on what kind of desire you're talking about. That's why in my opening statement it says there's three kinds of desires that we have. There are some desires that are totally normal. The desires of hunger, desires of thirst, or natural desires. The desires of company. If you're lonely, there's nothing wrong with your desire to have someone to share your life with. Those are normal and are natural desires. They're physical and biological and social. They're planted in man even before the fall. Even Jesus had those desires. So those are natural desires. Then we have sinful desires, and of course that's where the Ten Commandments comes against. Thou shalt not covet. Sinful desires. Sins are fallen. Rebellion, I should say, our rebellion in paradise, we have fallen into a mindset of sinful desires. And as I will take on 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Strong statement, eh? If you love anything in the world, you don't have any grace in your heart, Paul said. John writes. Now, obviously, he does not mean their perfection, but when we are habitually loving the sinful things of the world, you have not the love of the Father in you. For all that is in the world, and the sinful things, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So sinful desires are these desires that we crave the kingdom of this world and fall down before the gods that this world has to offer. Those are sinful desires. Tenth Commandment deals with them. Sinful desires are not only for the things that are evil in themselves. We can also are turning our natural desires in evil desires. When I have an over-craving for food, an over-craving for the lawful things, they become then also sinful. And then thirdly, you have godly desires. Covet earnestly for the best gift. The best gift is love. Godly desires are the desires that are coming out of heaven. They are the holy and the heavenly desires that are poured into the believers by the Holy Spirit. Love to God. And love to people. And spiritual hunger and thirst. This is a desire for righteousness. That's a and spiritual godly desire. The desire to be upright. The desire to be humble. The desire to glorify God in what you do. That all men would forget about you. That he would increase. You just fade away. Those are godly desires. And the presence of these godly desires tells me something about you. That tells me something about you. The presence of godly desires is the proof of regeneration. Sometimes I do not believe that we really believe in total depravity. Total depravity means there are no godly desires in any man. None whatsoever. It's all about I and me and myself and the world and my pleasures and my kingdom and my joys. But if there is in our heart a truly spiritual desire for God and for his law, that is an evidence of regeneration. When Paul writes in Romans 7 verse 22, I delight in the law after the inner man. That's an evidence of regeneration. But that doesn't come out of a natural heart. And when Paul writes later to the Galatians that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and against the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. This battle not taking place in the heart that's not born again. Those are very evidences of the work of salvation. And that is encouraging if you may see those. Now, let's turn to Lord's Day 44. The 10th commandment is the hardest of all 10. So, let's read question 113, 114, and 115. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, oh, by the way, for those who don't know the Psalter, page 80 in the back, that's where we're reading from. Let me start over. So what does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. But at all times, we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not according to some, but all the commandments of God. Well, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Let's look at the 10th commandment this evening and then conclude with looking at question 114 and 115. And so the theme of this sermon is God's call to be holy as I am holy. You hear that? That's what God requires of us. Be ye holy as I am holy. And do not say that he only requires it of the converted people. He requires it of you and of me who were created perfect. And God doesn't drop that demand. Do not think that since you're now a fallen creature that you have some kind of excuse for not being holy anymore, as God requires you to be holy. So be holy as the Lord is holy. You know, when we look at the Ten Commandment, thou shalt not, what does it say there, kids? Thou shalt not covet. What does it say? Thou shalt not covet your neighbors. And then comes the whole list. House and wife and lands and cattle and farm and you name it. The list is endless. Now, when we have looked at that, Ten Commandment is, in that sense, a reflective commandment on all previous 9, and especially the last ones of the second table. In some way, we already dealt with all this. You're not supposed to take your neighbor's wife. Don't commit adultery. You're not supposed to take your neighbor's property. Thou shalt not steal. You're not supposed to run your neighbor's name through the dirt. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And so when we come to the 10th, we're not really getting any more. Except we're getting a step lower. God says, I'm not satisfied that you don't steal. I require you never to covet what you have never stolen. I require you not just to do the actions or don't do the actions, but I am focusing on the desires of your heart. Thou shalt not covet. Look what our commandment, what our catechism expounds that to be. Ten commandment is, you should never have the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments. Not doesn't say dwell in your heart. It should never rise in your mind. Let's ponder for a moment. God requires that out of our mind never rises the smallest thought or inclination, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight and love and admire and pursue all righteousness. That means all right actions and right living. That's why I said the Ten Commandments demands that we be holy as God is holy. Never does any wrong thought rise up in the heart of God. Correct? Always has a God and tremendous divine delight in righteousness. Correct? God says, I want you to be like that because I made you like that. That's what you were when you came out of my hand in paradise. And that's what I'm still requiring in your fallen condition to be like, even though you have no such ability anymore. And you say, well, where in the world do we read this explanation in the Ten Commandments as our catechism so brings it out? Well, let me give you a couple texts. Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father which in heaven is perfect. I don't need more text. This is the explanation of the Ten Commandments. Be ye merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Jesus takes the standard, God, and he applies it to his people. And this is what I calls you to be. When Peter exhorts the believers in 1 Peter 1, he uses the very text I have quoted to you already. But let me read the whole text. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, that's a deep commandment, isn't it? Thou shalt not covet. When I'm driving by, no, I'm not contemplating stealing that boat. But if in my heart there isn't sinful coveting for that boat, rather than rejoicing that my neighbor has that boat. Wrong. Ten Commandments transgressed. Now, we can go on and on like this, and I will give you a few practical examples in a moment of what this Ten Commandments is all about. And I want to indeed pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us this afternoon, congregation. Now, it's important that we for a moment distinguish the difference between a temptation to and a coveting of. That's a difference. Let's picture in our mind when Jesus takes Satan onto this high mountain. And for a moment, Satan, with his supernatural powers, of course, he lets Jesus see all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, I don't know exactly what kingdoms he would have shown, but he might have taken Jesus to the kingdom of China, which was flourishing at that stage. He might have taken him to the kingdoms in South America, which I think were still flourishing at that stage. And there were all kinds of kingdoms in the world, and they were totally devoted to Satan. And he sets it all before Jesus' eyes. And he says, now if you just one moment bow your knee to me, I'll give it all. That's a temptation. That's a temptation for Jesus to covet. And he withstood it. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, for a moment did the Lord Jesus entertain the coveting thought that Satan stirs up. And so it is with us, congregation. Satan will always hold sinful things before our eyes to tempt us. And if this is not responded to with an excited feeling, or not responded to with stirred desires, but with utter disgust and with a cry to Jesus, "Oh Lord, turn my eyes away from this and get out of here, Satan," then it is no sin. And it is no sin. But the moment I begin to be tantalized by this suggestion, and the heart is stirred up and the desires rise up. Now, I may not go farther than desires. I may not only have a stirred desire at that moment. Nothing more. You broke the Tenth Commandment. The moment that heart is stirred, we break. And that's what Satan accomplished there in paradise, didn't he? When he portrayed before Adam and Eve, particularly for Eve, "If you eat of this tree, and be like unto God." And he stirred a desire, and there it went wrong already. He stirred a desire. That heart from Eve responded to this portrayal of the lie of Satan. So let us remind ourselves of that. Not when you're tempted, but when you are responding to the temptation. Thus the word covet come in. And that's particularly well written here in the book of James chapter 1, when James writes this very analysis of the process of temptation. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt any man. But every man is tempted." There comes the first step. He's tempted. God says, Satan sets something before you, or somebody else sets something before you. And then, "when he is drawn away of his own lust." Now we get these stirrings of the heart. He's drawn away of his own lust and he's enticed. Nothing has happened yet in terms of action. But he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now it becomes sin. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James uses the example of a conception, of an embryo, of a birth in those three verses. When the sin has been conceived, when that lust and the temptation are joined, and sin is conceived and it bringeth forth death eventually. So looking at the Ten Commandment, congregation, once more, thou shalt not covet. Not the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments are never to rise in my heart. At all times am I to hate sin with my whole heart. At all times I am to hate the sin with all my heart. And delight in righteousness. You know, there's no human law book that goes as deep as Jesus' book. You only get in trouble in Wisconsin if you act out what you think or say. But not what you think and say. Why not? Well, no human lawyer can ever enforce that. Don't know what you think, do we? So no human law book goes as deep. But God's book goes this deep. So how does the Tenth Commandment now look practically? Let's look at that for a moment to see indeed what way do we transgress it. Let's start the morning. We get up in the morning. That no inclination or thought contrary to any of God's good commandments rise up in our heart. Getting up in the morning and not be joyful and thankful and humble that you are alive and able to get up. Would that be a sin? You ponder it. Getting up with a grump and a growl and being unthankful is a gross sin. Doesn't look as gross on the outside, but it is a sin. I don't think Jesus ever got up that way. He got up ready to serve God and his neighbor, and his day started. Instead of indulging sinful desires. Let's imagine that you get a post, or you get offended, or you get hurt. Somebody really steps on your toes. not a single wrong thought is to arise in my heart, right? So instead of when this person steps on my toes, I'm thinking, Lord, how can I love him? How can I bless this man right now? What kind of coal of fire can I lay upon his head? That's how deep it goes. No, not a thought of revenge. I want to get this back. I don't want to take this. The Ten Commandments says you have to have no thought contrary to any of God's commandments. So instead of killing him, we are not to kill him with our thoughts, but we are to pray for our persecutors and love our enemies. You see how far this goes? When facing a loss or a cross or some other difficulty, what is our response to be? Not my will, Lord, but thine be done, and thy will is good. Is that how we react? When we are wearied and we're tired and we have been ministering and we have been giving and we've been serving, and we take a little time off, as it were, to regroup ourselves, and all of a sudden there comes another request, another demand. How did Jesus react to that? Oh, when he went away for a moment in the wilderness to rest, it says that he opened his eyes and a multitude of people are standing and his heart is filled with compassion. He sees his multitude without a shepherd. How opposite to what we do. Loving our neighbor above ourselves. When the job is well done, no, there ought to be no pride rising in our heart. There ought to be nothing else but meekness and praise to God. When others are privileged with a gift, no, not that feeling of jealousy. Never any thought contrary to God's commandment rise in my heart. I am to be so joyful because he is so privileged. I'm sometimes thinking about those angels on the day of Jesus' ascension into heaven. We're going to read it later on in the catechism and the prayer. Thy will be done. And then it says something that we may do it as eagerly and joyfully and willingly as the angels. You know, Jesus is coming back to heaven, and all the angels are welcoming him, but yet there are one or two angels that can't be there. They're sent down to earth to tell the disciples a message. Now, were they jealous? No, they weren't jealous. They were joyful that the others had the privilege and that they could do something else for God. Now, this is the mindset. This is the thought of the heart behind this Ten Commandments. Never the smallest thought contrary to God's will, but at all times with the whole heart, I delight to do thy will, O God. I've had some discussion lately about the Green Packers. Now, that makes people look up, I see. Last week was a game, right? I heard this week the highest number of people ever watched a football game was last week Sunday. I have no idea whether they lost or won. It doesn't really care. But there's too much love for the Green Packers in this church. Am I wrong? That's the Ten Commandments or no? There's love rising, thoughts of worship. I wish I could be there, or I wish I would know. It's a horrid sin. The idolatry of the Green Packers. And I've never preached about it, but I'm doing it today. It's one of the vilest transgressions of God's commandments on a day like this. And I'm sad to hear young people and older people having a heart for that. How can you? When these are people that transgress the law of God and have no care. You know, if we want this church to be blessed, we got to have repentance. If we want the Holy Spirit to come upon us, my friend, these sins that are against the Ten Commandments that we in so beautifully hide behind all the pious looks need to come out of your heart and my heart and to be confessed with tears before the great God of holiness. Otherwise, we bring darkness upon ourselves. And I hope you'll join me wholeheartedly in condemning such sins that are taking people and the millions of them away from God and from His service. I don't know what the sins to be mentioned. Oh, I can go on for 10 hours today. But that's not what I'm going to do. I want you to go on your own knees and show, Lord, show me my sin against this 10th commandment. Congregation, there are too many unconvicted sinners in here. There are still way too many here that can go home and talk about everything, but are not mourning in secret about the sins that God exposed in these last series of sermons in the 10 commandments. Would you agree? We need to pray that the Spirit of God would turn these barren grounds and hardened grounds and cold grounds into a fruitful ground where the flourishing touches of God's Spirit are seen. So I want you to examine yourself this evening, afternoon. Do you find these high standards of godliness your joy and your aim of heart? I can tell you, if you're unregenerate, you find this far too rigid. You find this far too narrow. You find this far too sharp. If that's what you are thinking this afternoon, then read this scripture from Romans 8, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Think about your life. If you find the law exposition that I've led you through in these last months too rigid, too deep, too narrow, then ask yourself where you are spiritually. You know, I'm going to say it this way today. I cannot imagine Jesus living in some of the ways we do. Choosing some of the things we do. Talking about some of the things we do. You know, we can deceive ourselves mightily, friends, by thinking we are a little bit reformed. And we're looking pious and we're sounding pious. None of that. God looks at your heart. And if you do not in your heart indeed fight these risings of your heart against any of God's commandments, and you feel indeed that you just can hide this or live in this sin and secretly perhaps do it. No, we are so deceitful that we'll conform as much as we like to make a good name or to make a reputation or to earn our respect. But true spirituality is, I delight in all of the law of God in the inner man. That's true spirituality. And there's so little of that found in our country. And so little of that found also among us. Let's be honest, in my own heart and your heart, there is such a shallowness in our religion today. And I just got convicted of it more. And as I look at this commandment, Lord, I have so easily let these thoughts rise in my heart. Instead of hating sin at all times, we feed our own heart with the sinful things of this life. No, I realize that the holiest men in this life have only a small beginning of disobedience. But woe unto you if you make that statement some kind of an excuse or pillow to say, oh well, none of God's best children make any advancement in this. That's never how a child of God will speak. But he speaks as Paul spoke. Lord, deliver me from this wretched body of sin, that I can serve thee and love thee. You know, question 114 and 115, we need to deal with it after we sing together. Let's sing 1 Psalter 385, verses 1, 2, and 3. Deliver me from evil and preserve me, Lord, from wrong against the foes that gather Be thou my helper strong. 385, 1 and 2 and 3. Grace is God's work to bring a sinner to perfection. Perfection is now to heaven. That's the full glorification. Here it remains a struggling journey. As we see in question 114, that even the holiest men in this life only get to a small beginning of disobedience. And if you think you've made a great beginning, or you think you've made great progress, well, let that sobering statement I quote in my prayer today always remind you. I think John Calvin was right. He said, we do not long for the day of our death to be delivered out of this world. We have mighty little progress in sanctification. Now, the holiest men don't get very far. And not much farther than a sincere resolution. They begin to live not according to some, but all the commandments of God. I said it this morning, right? When the Holy Spirit began in Peter's life, of course, he took these first sins and he began to work through that life of Peter. And over those years, every aspect of his life came under the dominion of the Lordship of Christ. And that's what we see here too. God's children will have every aspect of their thought world, their actions and their life come under the Lordship of Christ. And they therefore want to live according to all the commandments of God, and not only some that fit them better than others. There is no picking and choosing in this, my friends. This is an absolute, cross-the-board obedience of every commandment. And notice, there is a sincere resolution. That is the work of grace. Now, then we come to question 115. Why would God then have these Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? Why hold even those that are saved to a standard that can keep? Now, there's a couple of answers. There's three answers I want to give on that, along with this catechism. And the first is that simply that Christ did that in his teaching. Jesus did that. Jesus says to his disciples, "Be perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a high standard, isn't it? You think any of the disciples could do that? You think Jesus expected his disciples to do that? No. And notice, Jesus does not end that, "But you can't do that yourself." He didn't even say that. He just says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Full stop. End. And he left it right there. If the saved and the unregenerate can do that, can the saved people do that of themselves? No. No one knew better to whom he spoke than the Lord himself. He knew these people weren't just sick and needed a little medicine. He didn't know that they were just ignorant and needed a little teaching. He knew they were totally depraved people. Without him, could do nothing. And yet the Savior has no problem preaching, "Be perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect." In congregation, not only did Peter do that, disciples did that, prophets did that. They preached repentance, they preached faith and obedience to the lost and the unlost. And do not think that prophets and apostles and Jesus did not understand that man can do nothing of his own. They were fully aware of that, more than you and I are. And yet they did not preach anything else than what this catechism has preached indeed also now, in the demand to love God. And if I may remind you, even though we didn't quite start there in our whole series, that what does God's law require of us? And then in the very part of our misery, Lord, say too, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. Second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can you keep those things perfectly? In no wise. You're prone to hate God by nature and your neighbor. And still God requires that I love God above all and my neighbor as myself. And I do not want you to say in your mind, "But I can't do that," as if that's a good excuse for me to continue living like I am until the grace of God intervenes in my life. That's a wrong application, congregation. That commandment of God ought to bring you on your knees and say, "Oh God, I confess I can't do it, but I don't want to do it either, because I love myself much more than anybody else and thee." Own your sin. Own your transgression. Own your condemnation. Instead of excusing it, softening it. Christ never excused anyone. And he will not excuse anyone. And he knew that no hearer had any power in himself. You know, he is a man with a withered hand, completely paralyzed. What does Christ say to him? "Stretch forth your hand." He said, "That's cruel. Why do you say that to this man who's paralyzed? Stretch forth your hand." There's Lazarus 4 days in the grave, dead and stinking. "Lazarus, come forth." Doesn't Jesus know he's dead for 4 days already? And what's the point calling a dead Lazarus to come forth? And here is a depraved sinner. And he says, repent ye and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Doesn't he know that? Can't believe? Can't repent? Absolutely. But why does he preach like that? Well, I tell you. John 6 verse 63 will tell you the answer. And this is what it says. And I'll read it to you twice so you can hear it well. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. Let's reread that. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. God's word is through the spirit a word of power and life. And the power in the word is the spirit of God that will use it to bring about the fruit the eternal and sovereign God will bring about. But that's not your responsibility, what he will bring about. Your and my responsibility is that we learn indeed to know the call of God. Congregation, so many dull the edge of the word of God by trying to make you think that you have some excuse. God forbid I'll ever dull the edge of the sword of the spirit in your midst. Yes, you are totally depraved. Yes, you cannot answer the call of God. Yes, you hear the call of God. And yes, you are to answer him. And yes, that is to drive you in despair. Where? On the knees of the Savior. That is to drive you at your knees to call upon Jesus, please save me. Let thy word be the spirit and the power in my heart. But are you on your knees? I hear people say to me, I can do nothing. Can you prove that to me, you can do nothing? Have you tried it? Have you been laboring and hammering and crying and searching and getting the word of God in front of you and calling upon the Lord and digging in this word with prayer as a miner mines for silver? Have you? No, I meet many lazy, indulgent people who sit there waiting rather than digging in his word and denying themselves and seeking for God and for the working of the Holy Spirit. And that's why God wants his law sharply preached. And sharply, the apostle wrote to Titus, I speak these things and exhort these things and rebuke these things. And Timothy, I will that thou affirm constantly that they are called to maintain good works. Now I realize he's there preaching, speaking Titus on his ministry to the saints. But so it is also to those who are not saved. Pray that I may be faithful, friends, in preaching the commandments of God that Paul gave to Titus. Here, in Titus 1 verse 13, I didn't even read that, I think. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Pray God that I may be sharply rebuking you. What does that mean? To take out that sword of the Spirit and not to dull the edges and to let you feel sharply what this book says. Why is that so necessary? Because I love to see sinners come to Christ. I'd love to see, friends, that more and more you would know your old and sinful nature. And I'd love to see that you become more earnest in seeking for the forgiveness of sin and the perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus. And that's why we need to preach the law sharply. It's the only way to make Christ more precious. You know, maybe question 114 and 115 is a discouraged soul. Maybe feel beaten down by the law of God. And maybe he feels he's so far off of the mark of godliness. He sees all these commandments of God in front of him and he says, "Oh God, I feel so unholy. I have barely made any beginning." Maybe that's also one of the reasons why this law needs to be preached sharply. Discover us more and more to the need for Christ. Such precision preaching, congregation, about duties is not meant you to send to the workhouse. If that is what it does, you haven't listened yet. If this precision preaching about the law is making you more and more diligent to become something, you haven't listened well. You haven't heard it well. But if this law preaching has brought you on your knees and saying to God, "Lord, I just see only my sins and how far off I am. Oh, have mercy on me. Cover me with thy righteousness. Let thy Holy Spirit dwell in me. Cleanse me with thy blood." The only way that we may see that kind of spiritual life is by the preaching of the law. Only when you are stripped naked spiritually, when these false foundations that we build in our performances and our duties and in our lifestyles and in our choices are stripped away, then only will Christ become precious. And if you look back now over these last months when we have gone through God's commandments, it was not to revive in you the spirit of bondage to fear. If that has been the result of it, then you have looked to the covenant of works. Then you are looking at yourself. You're looking at your own performance. And you see this holiness of God. You see this immeasurable standard. And you look at yourself and you say, "Oh God, I'm coming so far short." That was not the purpose. The purpose was not to throw you back on yourself. The purpose of law preaching is that you are brought to the feet of this able and willing Savior, seeking forgiveness and the righteousness in Christ. Now, the third reason why we have to do this law preaching so strictly is because it is a Spirit's way of cultivating the spiritual life and godliness. Sure, God could do the same thing he did to the leper of any of his people. You know, when he touched the leper, he was instantly better. Wouldn't that be lovely if God would do that in sanctification too? Wouldn't that be wonderful? But he doesn't. It's not his method. His method to turn his children from sinners into saints is by the constant exposure to the word of God, to the exhortations and the rebukes and the admonishment and the chastisements and the trials he leads us through. It's God's way to carve the image of Christ on his people. And that's why the law has to be preached. That's why Paul spends 50% of almost all his letters on preaching sanctification. That's why. Paul's not only preaching about the doctrines. Not only is preaching about how this life of grace begins. He preaches often, half the book, about the life of sanctification. And Philpott is, I think, very correct when he says that's exactly the balance of Paul's preaching. Doctrine and sanctification. Doctrines and application. Why? Because it's in the application. Life of grace is going to shine and the glory of God is going to see. And friends, the only way that we, by the grace of God, are going to strive and to pray for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may more and more be conformable to the image of God, is not anything else but by the strict law preaching. That alone will make you yearn more and more for the Holy Spirit. So as we now conclude, let me just say one thing about not mixing foundation stones and building stones. I was reading John Owen the other day. It was quite enlightening again. And he made a beautiful application. He says there are foundation stones and there are building stones. And never mix them. The foundation stone is Christ alone. Grace alone. The righteousness of Christ alone. The obedience and the merits of Christ alone. The blood alone. And on that foundation, the saints are to build the stones of the life of obedience and holiness. No mixing. And where we go often wrong, also spiritually, when we begin to mix our building stones with the foundation stones. And what does that mean spiritually? When you begin to build your hope upon your obedience, on your feelings, on your sanctification, on your efforts and successes perhaps in holiness, and on your good frames of heart, he says the result, Owen, he says the result will be that you walk without comfort and without assurance and often in darkness. Why? Because you're making your building stones foundation stones. And they don't mix. The foundation is laid in Christ. The foundation is in the finished work of Christ. And those foundation stones do not need to be cemented by your endeavors and your duties. They are completely laid in the finished work of Christ. And now the more that you may live out of that and build on that foundation, precious stones and gold and silver, the more of a blessing you will be to the name and the honor of God. There's a lot of Christians that are indeed living on the foundation, but they're building hay and stubble and wood on that foundation. They're sloppy Christians. They do not focus on the life of holiness. That's sad. That brings no glory to God. It also will bring no advantage to you. As Paul points out to 1 Corinthians 3, he says, there comes a day that God is going to also try your building stones with fire. Now wood and hay and stubble won't make it in the fire. Gold, precious stone and silver, yes. And so he says, oh, they will not. Let me just quote it at least correctly. When he says in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe it is. No, it must be 2 Corinthians 3. When he speaks about the stones and the glory. No, I can't find it here now. But he says indeed they will be saved, these believers. So here it is. For no other foundation can man lay than is laid, which is in Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work, and he's talking to the believers here, shall be made manifest, for the day of judgment shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, if any man's works abide, which he has built thereon, he shall have a reward. Gold, silver, precious stones, they abide the fire. But if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, what that exactly means, how God will indeed reward in the reward of grace, that's only grace, but he takes notice of the careful, obedient, sacrificing Christian who's building on the foundation stone, gold, precious stone, and silver. Let me just take two examples. Here I look at Paul, righteous man who lived his life of faith in Christ, and oh, what a building of holiness. And here I have Lot, a righteous man who vexed his soul, and all he built on that foundation is a wasted life. Two saints, but vastly different. And we need more saints like Paul today, who excel in the life of holiness, the life of sanctification. And so therefore I exhort you who would come to the peace of God, let go of every effort to lay a foundation in your doings or in your feelings and in your confessions. Come. What the Savior says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You cannot meet God's standard. You cannot come up to His standard. You're laboring and you're getting more heavy laden. Come unto me, Jesus says. To me, I'm the foundation. I am the mediator. I gave myself as a ransom. Come unto me and rest. Rest on me. No, he didn't say stop there. No, take up my yoke and learn of me. And go further. Out of this rest, live your life of obedience to me. But with a whole different mind and with a whole different power. Because it's now the Spirit of God, that grace of the Holy Spirit, that will lead us on until we may arrive at the perfection proposed in the life to come. There is a perfection coming, congregation. Children of the Lord, maybe you feel so far from this holiness. You feel so far from being even at the beginning. Well, listen to this, Paul's end of the chapter 3 in Philippians. For our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, Thy word also this afternoon, sharp and confronting, unwelcome in our natural state, unwelcome in our religious mindset. But a word, O God, that needed to be preached again to all of us, including myself, that sets things straight. Thou art free from our blood. Already from the very creation, Thou made us perfectly able. Even though we have completely ruined ourselves. And we like to somehow take an exception, Lord, to the call by a vain appeal. But please, will Thou give us the grace today to be pricked in our heart. To be unseated from foundations that are not right. And to be driven by Thy law to the very feet of Thee, O Lord Jesus. Thou art such a wonderful Savior. Thou art such an able Savior. We don't have to make ourselves any better, Lord. We saw that in the leper came to Thee. As leprous as he was. And so we come to Thee today and pray that souls would be convicted today of their sinnership. May indeed find Thee a land of, may find Thee, Lord, not a land of darkness, but a beam of light, that the very hope of the gospel may dawn in their heart. But Thou knowest how we need to be wounded and how we need to be killed, as Thou said, in our own pride, in our own self-esteem. Oh God, we just beseech Thee again today that the unconverted here may receive such a strike that their comfort is taken away that is false and that is deceitful. And we just beseech Thee, oh God, let the power of Thy Spirit be so convicting that our hearts indeed be be humbled at thy feet, but encourage thy children also. So we have gone through these Ten Commandments, Lord, and taken this very intense look at what holiness is all about. Who would not feel discouraged when we see how far short we are of that great standard of perfection? But Lord, keep us from the spirit of bondage to fear. Give us indeed that we may learn to take our refuge even more and more into the very merits and the very ministry of Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, to live out of Thee. And so bless us as we have pondered this word. Let it be a blessing for us as we go home again. So in this week of preparation, we pray, Lord, that Thou would go and give us a good personal time in our own homes, in our own family time, in our own personal time. And as we gather this Wednesday for a prayer service and preparatory message, O God, please will Thou baptize Thy servant with Thy Spirit, and will Thou graciously open our hearts and minds for Thy truth, that this may be a week of rich blessing within our congregation. All this we ask in the pardon of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 435. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 8 and 9. My soul with holy awe remember the Lord in brightest majesty. And then 1, 2, 8 and 9. It's a beautiful summary, last verses also, of our need for Christ and His strength to serve the Lord with thankful heart and voice.
Oh,
omnipotent, performing glorious things. Amen.
Receive God's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.